There was once a community of believers who were so devoted to God and to each other, and they did life together in such a way that they were filled with the Holy Spirit's power. The power and the might of God was made visible in and through their lives on a regular basis. They loved each other with a radical kind of love. They took their proverbial masks off, and they shared their lives together. They were known truly for who they were, and they knew others for who they truly were. They loved and were loved. They celebrated each other, and they, as individuals, were celebrated. And they laughed, and they cried together, and they prayed, and they sung together, and they served together. Those who had a little bit more, they shared with those who had a little bit less. Such significant generosity was on display that the normal social stratas of rich and poor and haves and have-nots kind of melted away. Socioeconomic barriers were overcome and bridged by this incredible group of people who did life together. They related to each other in ways that bridged gender barriers. So in a culture where women were not valued, women had places of prominence and authority and significance in the life of this community. In a world where racial chasms existed as they did today, they stepped over those gulfs by the power of the Spirit. And they didn't erase the differences, they celebrated them. And each person used their unique experience, their unique culture, their unique gifts together in harmony with others. And they did something more beautiful and more significant and more lasting than any of them could have ever done on their own. It was so beautiful. It literally would take people's breath away. It was so bold and so creative and so dynamic that people couldn't resist it. I believe in the local church. In the Nicene Creed, there's the line after the lines about God the Father, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, and the giver of life. There's a line that says, we believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. Jill and I are deep believers in the power of a local church. We're part of a long tradition of people who believe that God hasn't given up hope on the world. We know how hard church can be. We know that it's filled with people, and anywhere you gather people, there are challenges. But we've had the good fortune of being a part of a pretty good church. We've never been a perfect church. I've never been in a perfect church. But I've been a part now for over 20 years of a pretty good church. When I was describing a group of people that got together and did something bold and profound, I'm talking about the first church that was born on the day of Pentecost, just a few days after the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Holy Spirit moved in power in that group. They were so devoted, so committed to these core practices that their hearts were open to all that God wanted to do. And God moved in them in dramatic ways. When we read the stories, and I'll talk with you about them in a minute, a couple of them in the Bible of how God worked in the early church, for me, they're not just a lesson in history. They're not the good old days gone by. I've experienced some of the same stuff. We're a church for families, whatever type of family, however your family is defined, blended families, traditional families, single parent families, single people, married people, divorced people, grandparents, childless, we take them all. We believe God uniquely put us here to provide people and families their best opportunity to have a growing, thriving, empowered life with God, the living God. And so when I was getting ready for this message, there was one person in the life of our church that I thought had a unique perspective to talk about the power of a local, pretty good church. And that's my wife, Jill. For over 20 years, she has stood with me in the leadership of this church, and I watched her serve and give and lead and sacrifice, keep her mouth shut, sometimes speak, rise up with a little bit of indignation, and and move forward with peace over and over and over again. And we wanted to take a few minutes today and have her, from her experience, talk with you for just a moment about some practical things she's learned about making sure that when we say we believe in church, that it means something tangible. Not that we all just nod our head and say we believe churches exist. I mean, you obviously believe in it to some degree. You're here. But you understand that the value of a local church and me being part of a local church, that's always a bit under attack. I mean, the culture never makes it easy. And in the last 4 or so years in the United States, there has been a dramatic shift in local church engagement. There's a lot of reasons for that. What happened with COVID and the aftermath revealed a lot of things. Some of it was actually pretty healthy. Our church rallied together in ways I never even knew possible. And we saw God show up in faithfulness and in generosity and power, and we got clearer about our mission, and I couldn't be more thrilled to be a part of our pretty good church. It also revealed a bit of an underside, that evidently some people were coming to church out of habit, that they were more cultural Christians than they were committed to walking out the life of a disciple that we're called to in the New Testament. I'm not judging. That's actually the words that some people have used to me. Some people have said to me, literally, I stopped going to church during COVID and it didn't seem like that big of a deal in my life and didn't make that much of an impact. We're just not coming back. I was told that version of that 3 different times. It's heartbreaking to hear. We believe in the local church, and I know my wife believes in the local church. So let me ask you kind of a pointed question.
Okay.
By the way, thank you. Go ahead and hold that up to your mouth.
All right.
Thank you for being here. And Jill found out that she was going to be on stage one Sunday morning a few weeks ago when Kate said out loud, Jill was going to join me on stage. I looked over and I was like, she has this thing, like, we don't talk about it at length because you'll just perseverate for 6 months if you know. So
yes.
You've known for a few weeks. Here's the question. As a mom, mm-hmm. with kids, as a wife, with a husband, how have you helped make sure that church stayed a priority in our family? Now, the obvious is I'm a pastor, right? So they're going to come.
Right.
But the mechanics of walking that out is what I'm talking about.
Right.
Why did you work so hard in our house to make sure that church wasn't just a place I went to and I worked at, but church life was a value in our family? Why and how?
I'll start with a how. And for me, when we started the church 20 years ago, our kids were 1, 3, 5, and 11. And so Sunday mornings, you know, he had an important job here. And so my job was to get everybody else here. And that's not easy, as you know. I mean, it's not easy, you know, to make a decision to get up on Sunday if you're alone, not to mention if you've got 4 other people you're responsible for getting
ready.
Get themselves ready in some cases. And so even though it wasn't like a Sunday morning decision, am I going to go, am I not going to go, I knew I was coming. By getting ready Saturday, I've heard it said before that going to church on Sunday is a Saturday decision. And so even though it wasn't like technically true in my case, it made things a whole lot easier, practically speaking, if on Saturday I got everything ready. And I know that sounds like petty and I'm not telling anybody what to do, but even like getting diaper bags ready, and like once the kids got older and we had more than 2 cars in the driveway, you know, is your car clear? Do we have to move cars at 7
yeah,
in the morning?
More than once I had to get up and find people's keys who did not put them where they belong on Saturday.
Right, yes. So that, yeah.
And my car's blocked in on the driveway. I can't get out. I can't
right.
get to church.
So we tried to just get rid of all of those. They're little things, but they're annoying things.
All right,
on
so you
Sunday
said
morning.
Something pretty profound. Don't gloss over. So for most people, Sunday morning church, which isn't all of church, but it's a big part of church, mm-hmm. Sunday morning church is a Saturday decision.
Yes.
And so what that meant for you then practically was, as you started getting ready on Sunday night.
Right.
So that Sunday morning flowed freer.
Right. Even things like, what am I going to wear? What are the kids going to wear?
Well,
and then
remember,
once you have like a middle schooler,
yes.
Really making sure you know what they're going to wear and you see it, so that Sunday morning you're like, nope, you're not wearing that. And
so more
so
than
dealing
once,
with those, because that happened more than once.
More than once
dealing
on
with
Sunday
those
morning,
issues on Saturday night.
I would get a phone call on Sunday morning saying, can you talk to our daughter?
Yeah.
And I would be like, hey, Hey, yeah. Don't make me come.
Listen to mom.
Oh, listen to mom. Because what had happened was, is like middle school girl would do, she would walk down and you would look at and say, where did you even get those clothes? We didn't buy those for you. You're not wearing that to church. But now we have to have an argument on Sunday morning.
Right.
So we started making sure that Saturday night you did all the stuff to facilitate clothes, diaper bags, cars. Even
car
like,
seats. Is the car seat in the car?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And then that meant that on Sunday morning, rather than hitting the snooze three or four times and then trying to make it happen and kind of rolling in or deciding, hey, we're all upside down as a family today, we're not going. Bringing all that tension into Saturday night and that prep so that Sunday morning runs freer.
Yeah, because I know that, like I said, it wasn't really a choice, am I going or not? I was definitely coming. But I do know that there would have been times that on Sunday mornings, just because of trying to get four people ready, I know I would have said, nah, I'm not doing this today. And so just deciding on Saturday, we're doing it, we're going to make it easy as possible. Let's get this thing done on Saturday.
And so you had to do for our kids things that they couldn't anticipate they needed to do for themselves. Welcome to parenting, right?
Right. They don't fix their own diaper bag.
Right. Exactly. So we had to do that and kind of get ahead. And in many ways, you did it by yourself. When we first started, we started showing up at 5:30 in the morning on Sunday mornings at what was the Rave Theater, AMC now, for setup and teardown.
Yeah.
I just wasn't available. So you were getting four kids, a middle schooler, and younger kids ready to get them to come to church. And that was not easy.
Yeah.
And so, by the way, thank you for that, if I've never said that before. Secondly, the other thing I noticed, Jill, is you were not just showing up by the skin of your teeth. You would show up early and connect with people. Walk me through that. I mean, certainly we talked about this. I know more. To help people understand why you weren't the kind of person, even though you had great excuses to kind of barely make it, you were never going to just barely make it. What was in your heart and your mind, and why did you do what you did?
Because there were times that I hadn't planned well on Saturday, and so it was a we barely made it situation. So then in the car on the way here, I'm stressed. Kids feel that stress. You know, kids don't want to be late because they want to get in their classroom and see their friends. And so it was kind of like a mental note for me then, okay, I can't be late because it messes up the whole day. And I don't know about you, but for me, if I do have that like stressful situation, stressful car ride with kids, then I don't just walk in the door and it's all over. It takes a little bit of like mental energy and just, I need to calm down. I need to like take a breath. And if I'm doing that and now church has already started and I know my kids didn't get to see their friends before church and it wasn't a good start to the morning. Yeah. And so I just tried to think of it as like, I've got to leave margin so that I can really engage, not just get by.
So part of making church a priority, whether you have kids or not, is you don't just attend. The real word is engage.
Yeah.
And to engage, you're saying it took a bit of margin.
Right.
So there have been a few Sundays we were able to ride together to church, most of the time not. But after a few efforts of trying to ride together, we don't do that anymore.
Yeah.
More than once some like
especially
words
like before, going
with each
back
other
to
on
before
the way to
Four
church.
Started and it's just,
it was
messy.
It was a little messy.
Yeah.
And so you had to kind of come in and wash yourself of that. I'd come in and kind of have to wash myself of that. I'm not saying you can't ride together.
Right,
but
right.
You had responsibilities, and if I'm waiting. So we just started dealing with where are our tensions showing up? Because we don't want to just show up. We want to show up available to engage, to connect.
Right.
Which is
right.
A big part of making church not the place I attend, but the place that is really, the Bible uses the language of a spiritual family, your brothers and sisters.
Yeah, and we talk a lot in the small group I'm in right now. They call it like table fellowship. That was a very important time and a part of Jesus' life and ministry. And so, even though we're not sitting around a table in the lobby and having that kind of fellowship, just fellowship in general is a big part of being a body of believers.
It is. So there's a difference between the church I attend and the church I'm engaged with and connected with. And you know, our church has a reputation for being a friendly church, and we are. The folks who make sure of that, Bubba, Steve, the greeting team, others who make the coffee, all that, you guys do a great job. But people don't just want a friendly church. They actually want friends at church. And that, my friends, is the sweet spot of church. That if you were to miss, people know you're not there. I may not. We've been too big from day one for me to know everybody really well. But you can have friends here, but you can't have friends if you buzz in, buzz out. So you would make sure that you're not late. Even now, Jill, people don't know this, but we have a huddle on Sunday morning at 8:15 for everybody that's part of first service. Mm-hmm. They show up, they get here, they do a little brief training, a little orientation, any special announcements, and then they go to their places of serving. You don't even have to be here. You get early here early for that. Why do you make it a priority to be here so early when you don't need to be? Is it because you get
same
paid?
Reason.
Do you get paid for this?
No.
Yeah, no.
Same
she doesn't,
reason.
By the way.
I'm just,
not at all.
I enjoy the fellowship with everybody else. It's like, you guys are my family, you're my friends, and so I want to see you.
So you come in, you make your coffee, you mosey around. I watch you. You work the room, and you're talking to your friends, and you're all catching up. And I don't do that. I mean, I honestly, I'm like, I'm so focused here.
Right.
So I try to be friendly, but people will ask me for things on Sunday morning. Here's a little tidbit. Email me when you get home what you asked me for on Sunday morning. I don't remember. I'm trying to focus
another
on this.
Another tidbit. Email me what you told him.
It's totally true. Right, because I'm focused.
Yeah.
But so even that affects my time. So if I didn't spend time with people outside of Sunday morning, I'm here. I'm very engaged, but I don't know anybody.
Yeah.
And so I have to make extra effort. Jill, one of the things I love that we're doing on Wednesday nights with the small group program, mm-hmm. so you lead small groups here. We have small groups that don't meet on Monday or Wednesday nights.
Right.
Mine meets Tuesday morning. Yours meets Tuesday morning. But on Wednesday nights, people come. We offer child programming, so kids are getting good Bible. Mm-hmm. But we started offering food about 8 months ago.
Yeah.
And what happens is people come in, they get their food. Mm-hmm. It's provided free to them. It's not free. It's in the budget. Part of our Easter offering is going to help make sure that we have enough to continue doing this. So they come, they get their food, and they sit down and they talk.
Right.
And it's a whole lot like that New Testament.
Yeah.
We use the phrase slow, unhurried conversations.
Right.
Slow, unhurried conversations. And you just meander. We were with some believers last night at our house, mm-hmm. sitting around. Well, there was no real agenda.
Yeah.
We were just talking.
Right, talking,
and nothing,
laughing,
I can't even think
other.
All that profound was shared. But it was such a refreshing time to just know people mm-hmm. and to be known by people. This happened in the early church. Our modern church says, come, watch, listen, check it
be
off.
Entertained.
Be entertained. Engage if you like it. But there's something about relationships. It just doesn't work that way.
Right.
I mean, imagine if you brought that same mentality to your marriage. Well, oops, some people do mm-hmm. bring that same, I'm only here for what I can get out of it. And when it doesn't serve me, I'm hard to get along with. Well, sometimes church doesn't serve you directly.
Right.
Sometimes you're actually contributing and serving, but it's in that mix, and especially mm-hmm. in the relational mix, it makes a difference. So
right.
far we've heard Sunday morning church is a Saturday decision. Don't just attend, but leave margin to engage, which
right.
includes not showing up right on time and not leaving as soon as, well, during the last song, right?
Right?
How was that an important deal for our kids? You touched on it, but why was that such a big deal for our kids? Because I wouldn't expect our kids to value that. Why did you make sure that they had hundreds of repetitions of experiencing margin on Sunday morning when they were here?
Because their friends were here too. And their, you know, adults that they knew were here too. And I love now seeing like the kids run around like this is their house. So, you know, in the lobby after church, it never bothers me when I see like the kids running. And now like those new tables that are in the lobby, a lot of the kids are young enough, they're just like running under them, and like someday they're not going to do that, and it won't be funny. But
we love that.
Yeah, it's just I want them to be comfortable here. Yeah. And our kids, I enjoyed seeing my kids run around and play with your kids on Sunday mornings.
Here's what I learned from teaching, that who your kids call their friends have a huge impact on their life.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't control all that. Here's a little secret, parents. While you can't control who your kids will become friends with always, let me tell you what it's a function of. It's a function of what kids they're around. So while you can't control who they become friends with, you do have an awful lot of control of what environments they're in, where they're making friends. And we made sure our kids were environments where they had likely the kinds of friends we wanted them to make.
Yeah.
And a group of parents and kids who are generally leaning in with Jesus became such a big deal for us.
Right.
Because they were making friends at school, and we'd hear stories over the dinner table about their friends at school, and I'm like, oh, dear God, what are we doing, you know? And I can't control all that.
Yeah.
But around here, so you made sure they had margin. All right, so that's
right.
two things. What is a third thing that you would say to a family if you really say you believe in church and you want to have church like the New Testament church in our modern age? Here's something to keep in mind.
Well, again, this was easier for us because you're on staff, but even like the home I grew up in, my parents weren't on staff, but it would just flow out of me that we're a church family, meaning we value church as a whole. Our whole family values church. It's not just we value church because our dad gets paid there. We value church because we contribute financially. We contribute with our time. We serve. And so church, we are a church family. Just like, you know, it's, some people are like they're a church family and they're a soccer family or a church family and a baseball family. We were a church family. That was our primary, like, so when you, identifier.
When you say we're a church family, I hear you. Mechanically, what did that mean?
It meant that we valued church. We valued, obviously, Sunday mornings. We've already talked about that. We also valued the other programs that church had to offer. So if there were there weren't really kids camps for our kids when
not
they were young.
That came
not
later.
Early on. That, yeah, that came later. But there were student camps, and there were other programs. And so we had a family calendar, and everybody knew, you know, these events that are happening, we're going.
Right.
And again, not just because Dad's paid, but this is what we do. Even if he wasn't paid, right. We would be doing this.
You glossed over it because I think it comes so natural to you. You are an incredible organizer. And it's been a real gift to us because I can be up in the clouds on all vision and you pull us down. But you said a phrase, we had a family calendar. So I'm just going to tell you this. Getting a family calendar was a life-changing reality for us because what went on the family calendar was a representation of the choices we made and the values we have. Mm-hmm. So in our family calendar, do with this what you want. One of the first things that went on every year is what is our vacation time next year? Mm-hmm. It went on the calendar. And especially as our kids started getting involved in stuff, and now that they're as adults, we still do this.
Yeah.
Here's where we're trying to all get together. But church stuff went on the calendar in ink.
Yeah.
Early.
Right.
So that we weren't coming down to 2 weeks before an event going, how am I going to make it all happen? We opted out of the cultural lie that you can do everything. I don't know if you still believe that, because that's just a lie. You actually can't do anything and everything you want to do. You will be, for the rest of your life, making weighted decisions based off your values. And life will either just come at you, and in the moment, you'll try to juggle, and good luck with that, or you'll start backing up, making intentional decisions through filters about what you're going to do and give yourself to. And we decided that one of the early filters for us was our marriage and our family has to be healthy and whole.
Right.
That became a filter through which we judged what else landed on the calendar. Underneath that was, to be healthy and whole, we will prioritize church because the New Testament prioritizes church. And disciples, every good disciple we knew, every great disciple we knew valued church. And so we were going to make church a value. So it showed up on the, so that meant Sunday morning, on Sunday mornings for us. You do with this what you want. I'm not trying to get you to change. I'm trying to get you to think about how you believe in church. Sunday morning was in ink on our family calendar. Mm-hmm. If something came up on Sunday morning, 3 to 4 months in advance, what did we tell our kids would happen on Sunday morning?
No.
Yeah. It was incredibly rare that they were told they were exempted from church.
Right.
So we had to say yes to church, we had to say no to a lot of other things.
Yeah.
To say yes to our date nights to keep our marriage healthy and whole, we had to say no to other things. Or I can just pretend we're busy. And I can't do it all. And she understands. And we'll get to it eventually. And we kind of love each other, and it's obvious anyway. If I treat my marriage on my personal calendar as if it's a low priority, it shows up on my calendar as a low priority. I'm not doing the things that keep it a high priority.
Right.
So when you say we're a church family, what you literally mean is church went on the calendar.
Right.
And we made decisions and filled in the rest of the calendar after the highest priorities were on the calendar.
Right. And so it was Sunday mornings. It was events, like a women's event, or if there were small groups. Now there's Wednesday programming. Calendar was a big part of it.
Yeah.
Another part was giving. And there were times that, like with our Christmas offerings, we would sit around the dinner table, and sometimes we would share with our kids, even when they were smaller, like, hey, here's what Mom and Dad are doing. And this is a family thing. This is a private talk. This isn't, hey, Mom and Dad are doing this. Just to let them know, you know, we've got our skin is in the game too. And we believe in what we're doing and the missions that we're supporting. And sometimes then they would, you know, come back with and surprise us. Or we'd hear that, you know, they were giving their own money as well, even when they were like 6 and 7 years old.
So I remember specifically, we're having a conversation about a Christmas offering. And I said to the kids, here's what we're doing. You guys should think about what you're doing. And, you know, to challenge a kid about money is never a bad thing. Managing it well.
Right.
Most times we don't even have those conversations. It's just, you know. So one of our kids came to us and said, I'm going to give $50. Now, when you're like 6 years old, that's $1 million, right? And we were blown away. And then I remembered my dad used to pass out $5 and $10 bills like they were candy. The same guy that wouldn't give me a quarter.
Right.
I'm a little bitter about it.
Unless you took out the trash and
yeah,
did something
exactly,
for it.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly, exactly. And so, but our kids stepped up and we were so like just proud that they would, from their own, give yeah. to the Lord. I don't know all that that will do in our life, but if we don't pick up the job to make sure that our kids understand investing of their life into things that matter, so I invest here, I invest in some friendships. I can't invest in everybody the same way.
Right.
I just don't have the capacity to do that. And I invest over here. When you make spiritual investment, let me tell you what the Bible says, that if you sow to the Spirit, that's seed in the ground. If I invest in the ground of spiritual things, I will from the Spirit reap a harvest. If I sow to fleshly things, the world and its values, it don't matter how good you are after that and how much you repent. There's going to be a harvest of corruption, the Bible says, in your life if you sow to the flesh. The Lord will forgive your sins and ultimate penalty, but you're going to reap the penalty of sinful thinking and sinful sowing. And we wanted to just get multiple repetitions of good sowing in our kids' life.
Yeah.
So far, you've said Sunday morning is a Saturday night decision. You've said that we're going to prioritize the family so that people have margin to get in.
Mm-hmm.
We're not just buzzing in, but time to actually connect. And then you talked about this calendarizing kind
just
of reality.
Value that we're a church family.
So Jill, you've been doing this with me for 20 years. Before this, we were involved in ministry mm-hmm. ever since we've been married. It's always easy, right? What makes church hard? Because I think some people, in their heart, they value church, but church has a hard component to it as well. Talk
yeah.
about that for just a second.
Yeah, I mean, people, as you know, in your own families, you know that sometimes people are messy and people say things that are not so nice, and it gets back to you. And same thing's true in a church family.
Boy, you
first
just...
couple cycles, it really caught me off guard. I'm like, what? They said what? No way, you know.
And yeah,
and
you
I don't
just
like kind
of you kind of yeah. glossed over that. I would have said it much more harshly, but she's like, "Yeah, people say things that aren't kind of nice." Here's how I would have said that: sometimes people are just mean, and they're incredibly hurtful. And so, in 20 years here, it hasn't been a bunch of it, but there's been moments.
Yeah, there's
and
been
in,
some.
And in 30 plus years of ministry overall,
yeah,
there's been some moments. And so, there are people. Some of you, perhaps, you've had some experiences in a church because it's made up of people that are hard. And so when we're pushing you to engage, not just attend,
yeah.
to share your life, to actually get to know people, here's a surprise. Take somebody's hand that you shook during fellowship time and ask them if they'd like to grab a lunch sometime, or you'll buy them coffee. Well, that would be strange. The reason I think there's some hesitance is people are messy. We're
yeah.
busy. But the truth is we have all the time to do what we're supposed to do. That's actually the truth.
Yeah.
If we're always busy, there's some things on our list we're not supposed to be giving our time and
right.
attention to.
Right.
The other reason is because it's messy.
Yeah. That in that sense, it's easier to just zip in and zip out and don't make time to talk to people.
And so what happens then is that you don't share your heart, you don't build relationships, and you're engaging with people who also have their issues. And so you everybody...
Yeah.
At least two people have to agree, we're going to make it a priority and we're going to press through the potential messiness
mm-hmm.
and actually get to know each other. But
right.
let me be clear with you. I don't want to be a false advertiser. You are going to get offended in a church at some point from a message, from what somebody said, what somebody didn't say, how somebody didn't treat you the way you thought you should be treated. You're going to get your feelings hurt in a church mm-hmm. eventually if you stay around. Somebody's going to disappoint you eventually. You're probably going to be me at some point if you're around long enough. I mean, I don't want that to happen. I'm not cavalier about it. I love this woman with my whole heart, and sometimes she frustrates me. It's been a long time ago, at least 10 years. Certainly not anytime recently.
You're not supposed to lie on
stage. I know. But because I love her and I'm committed, we're going to just keep powering through that stuff,
yeah.
right? So I think if somebody is here and they've had some up-close and personal experience with the people side, kind of that hurtful sandpaper side of church, and it rubbed them wrong.
Yeah.
What would you say to somebody?
Well, just like, you know, the you that is present with other people, is still not the full you that, that you know is true. The same is true for other people. I mean, like, you and your spouse and your kids know what life is like at your address. And even though somebody might be your really close friend, you really don't know the full story of what's going on at their address. And so I think you have to, or I've had to give margin, give the benefit of the doubt to people that have been mean, not so nice, that I just think, you know what, I don't really know what's going on in their life. And maybe there's more than I know. And so I'm just going to, you know, just not make it about me and what they did to me, but just try to
A couple things you've been good at, I've watched you do with our kids, is you help them reframe it. So, yes, they did that thing. Yes, that's hurtful. Yes, it's wrong. I affirm. But let's think for a moment about what they might be coming from. So you reframe it as, it's not always a direct personal thing. It might be the fruit of something going on in their life. The little times you think immature, a little bit emotionally, right?
Yeah.
The other thing is I've heard you say to our kids, a phrase that we've talked about is, hey, we're not here following people. I mean, at the end of the day, church is about following Jesus. And people are going to disappoint you. You're not wrong. And you should be disappointed. Mm-hmm. But Jesus hasn't disappointed us. And ultimately, our eyes are on him. And if these people aren't in a place to be able to do that, there is a group of people somewhere that is. And so we can, even within our own church, we've had to make some adjustments.
Yeah.
And then the final thing I would say is nobody, anybody, let me say it this way, anybody made in the image of God, which is all of you have a right to have boundaries around the way people treat you. And if you bump up against somebody in a church experience who isn't treating you with basic dignity and respect, you don't have to hang out with them. You can literally sit on the other side of the building from them. The strangest thing, Jill, during the last election cycle, I had somebody say to me, I don't want to go to church where there are people who are going to vote for that guy. And they're calling me saying, you know, what do you think about that? And so I'm going to be candid with you. My first thought was, I wouldn't vote for him. You and I agree on the phone, so you could at least come to church for me. We agree. Well, that's kind of shallow.
Yeah.
The second thing, here's what I thought. I actually want people at church who don't fully agree with me. Go with me for just a second. I want us all to be focused on Jesus and us all to encourage one another towards Jesus. But we're not all coming from the same place. There are people who, forget election for a moment, but on theological issues and other stuff, there are people who are coming with different perspectives. And eventually, they're going to grow in Christ. And as Paul told somebody in the New Testament once, eventually, you're going to let go of your immature thinking and you're actually going to agree with me. Paul said it out loud. I kind of imply it sometimes. And so when that person grows, if everybody agrees with me and we're all adult believers and we're all fully mature in our faith, then that means that our church hasn't been reaching out to anybody that needs to grow in their faith.
Yeah.
So we actually want people who disagree with us. It's proof that in part, and minimally at least, that there are some people who are still growing and developing. And by the way, I'm one of them. Mm-hmm. We actually benefit from, and it's a great incubator to think about, how does the Lord grow your faith? One of the ways he does it, he puts you up next to people who act like sandpaper in your life, and they rub up against you, and it hurts a little bit. It's a little abrasive sometimes, but it's shining you up.
Right.
It's taking your rough edges off, and it's building in you the opportunity to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. I've still missed one. There's nine. I got eight. Anyway, I'll look it up and go over. That's 2 weeks in a row. I missed one. It gives you a chance to grow. So having people in church who aren't just like you, thinking like you, talking like you, actually becomes fertile soil for you to grow in. We actually need that.
Yeah, for sure.
It's a pretty powerful thing.
Yeah, that's why we love having newer people in church. Not so that even, 5 years from now they can agree with us.
Absolutely.
Because we still,
not.
People don't need to agree with us, but so that it gives them a chance to, like you said, like look more like Jesus. And we need that.
So thinking over 20 years, and then I'm going to give people like the passage that kind of sums up everything we're saying. Give me a highlight moment or two from you of 20 years of being in a pretty good but imperfect church.
When I've seen the fruit of the efforts of the volunteers have a direct impact on my kids, that's been a real highlight.
Give me an example.
Well, just seen John Ryan on stage leading worship. And
so
I know that's been a big function of
our son.
Will pouring into him
yeah.
over the years.
The guy over here is our son, John Ryan. And so Will, Adriana, a few others over the years, a lot of Will just pouring into him and calling out in him. And now he's using his gifts in the church.
Right, right.
Do you have another one?
Another one for me is every year, even though I don't have little kids anymore, when I come to kids camp, I just want to cry the whole week I'm here because I love seeing not just all the little kids, you know, seeing the little 3 and 4 year olds dancing around is it's so fun. But I love seeing the 9 and 10 year olds that are playing with the 3 and 4 year olds. And then it just perpetuates. I love seeing the high schoolers, you know, really pouring into the middle schoolers. So just seeing, you know, like where this is headed, it thrills me every week.
My favorite Sunday, you remember this, is a Sunday we didn't have to be here. And you and I, when we're not at church here, we usually try to go to church somewhere.
Yeah.
Even on vacation, we're that weird family. I like visiting churches.
Yeah.
And so I go in, I do my best to be not critical, but open-hearted. So we had a Sunday. We said to our kids, hey, we don't have to be at church, so where y'all want to go?
And this is when a couple of them could drive.
Yeah, a couple of them can drive. And where y'all want to go tomorrow? And they're like, we're going to Four Corners. I'm like, no, we don't have to be there tomorrow. Like, somebody else is speaking. They're like, no. One of my kids is like, I lead a small group, Dad. So he's not the leader. He was a teenage small group leader partnered with an adult leader in our church. He's like, Dad, I got guys that are kind of depending on me. And I remember, that's a teenage boy.
Yeah.
I remember getting in our car, looking at you saying, hey, we haven't done everything right. We've dropped a lot of balls. But that is right.
Yeah.
My son is saying, I'm not going to do what I think would be fun. I have people depending on me, and I'm going to go be a small group leader because I got guys a few years younger than me.
Yeah.
And it was we've had a lot of bad parent days.
Yeah.
That was a good parent day.
Yeah.
And it didn't happen overnight. It happened because a lot of you, some of you literally invested in our kids, but it happened because we decided we're a church family. When we say we believe in church, we do, with all of its warts, and we've seen them.
Mm-hmm.
I've been involved in therapy, counseling quite a bit over the years. And I remember sitting with my counselor kind of going over a couple of hurts. He's like, look, between this meeting and next meeting, make a list of hurtful things that have been said and done to you. And I came up with 15 things that even if I focus on them right now, I'd start crying. They're incredibly hurtful, personal. Just people going for the jugular and coming at my family. And I remember sitting down with him and looking at that list and him saying, I just want to acknowledge that in each one of those, you got up and kept going. And so well done. And I want to say that to you. You've had your experiences and your journeys, some good, some bad. But this church keeps going because you have kept going. So thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. You are making a difference. We see the power of the resurrected Jesus show up in our church regularly. I saw it yesterday, Jill.
Yeah.
I see it when we do the car changes. I see it when we send a group to Cuba like we're doing in April. I see it when I sit across from a table and a man says, hey, I'll pay for every bit of the electrical stuff if you can put together the rest of the program to get it there. I see it when we do an Easter offering, a Christmas offering. People make a commitment to Christ. Every baptism, my heart is so full, my eyes leak every time. Every time a kid comes up to me, I've had a couple of middle school asking me questions about the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
This morning, I had a guy say to me, what version of the Bible should I read? So I was able to walk him into my office and grab him a Bible and say, this is the one I read. And I'm just telling you, we're not a perfect church. But if you believe in church and you decide as an individual and then as a family, here's what it means for us to believe in church. And then you start making decisions through that filter, it's going to make a huge difference for you over time. And for those of you that have been doing it, just well done. Well done for those of you that get up and serve. Mm-hmm. Let's end with one final story. So this morning there was a new girl for the very first time singing on our stage on a Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
This girl, her name is?
Olivia.
And she's, how do you know her?
She's in my Tuesday morning small group. And I joked this morning, I think the average age in my small group is about 62. And so she brings it way down. But it was a real joy to see her up here this morning.
And she came into small group last time and said, what?
She's like, do you know on Sunday mornings they have to get there at 6:45 in the morning?
Like, I got to get up, got to get dressed, got to be there at 6:45. And Will is the nicest person in the world, but don't be late.
Yeah.
Don't be late if you're on his team. And I love that. I love that because they know their jobs to bring quality. But here's the thing. So here's a young lady in our church who could be out there doing whatever she wanted to do. Mm-hmm. And she made it a point to get here earlier. So Olivia, wherever you are, well done. Is she right over here?
She's right there. Yeah.
Well done. And you did great, by the way. But well done on that. But we see that over and over and over because we believe in church.
Right.
And so many of you do. And I just want to say publicly, I don't want to ever miss an opportunity. Honestly, from my heart, I respect you. I honor you, the work and the investment you have made in me and our kids and in this place in ways that nobody knows but me and a few others. I'm grateful. Well done.
You're welcome.
You're a godly woman. I'm glad to be married to you. Guys, say thank you to my wife, and then I'll finish up for us. So that church I was describing when I first started talking, you can find their story in the book of Acts chapter 42. Let me just read you these powerful verses. And they devoted themselves. Everything we're about to read happened because they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Wow. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. A little pause here. Some people read this passage and they're like, see, communism and socialism, that's the economics of the Bible. That's wrong. This is not the government taking your stuff and giving it to people who have need. These are individual believers saying, we have extra stuff we don't need. We'll sell it, turn it to cash, and we'll give cash to widows and to orphans, and we'll invest in people. They did it not because the government made them. It was free-willed offerings and giving and generosity. Communism doesn't work. It works on paper. It's beautiful. And it never works. And socialism is a failed experiment over and over and over again, and you can't use the Bible to justify them. That was a side note. Back to the text. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the favor with all the people, not just in the church, but people in their community were saying something special is happening there by the way they do life because of what they devoted themselves to. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So four things they devoted themselves to. They gathered to be taught the word of God. You know, there's humility in that. It's arrogant to say, I don't need to be taught the word of God. So just so you know, every week I listen to multiple sermons because I need to be taught the word of God. Not just read it for myself. I need to be taught it. And so the act of coming to church puts you right in the middle of something the early church was devoted to being taught the word of God, the teaching of the apostles. And then they were connected relationally in fellowship. They weren't just in the room together. They had some, on occasion, slow and unhurried conversations. And they knew each other's names. They got to know each other's kids. And that took effort and attention. It didn't just happen automatically. And then they worshiped together by breaking bread, including the Lord's Supper, communion, and all the things we do to worship together. They did that together. They lifted up their voice when they broke bread and that meal that they celebrated. There was moments where they were eating and singing together. They worshiped together, and their hearts were knit together around one cause. And then they prayed together. They were devoted to praying together. It's fine to pray alone, but they did it together. Sometimes people will say, you know, my church is going up into the mountains and seeing God's cathedral in nature. And here's my advice to you on that. Go to the cathedral in nature. But that's not a church. A church is always in the New Testament a gathering of people. It's never a solitary experience. You are a part of the church, but church happens when these four things are present. We're open to the word of God. We're in community together. We're worshiping together, and we're praying together. That's church. So on a Sunday morning, you can gather with a Christian buddy and you can sit in a boat and you can fish on a Sunday morning. And you should probably do that on occasion, even on a Sunday. But that's not church. That's two believers edifying one another and encouraging one another. And it can be such a powerful thing, but that's not church. In church, we come with an open heart. We open the word of God. We talk to the Lord who is alive today. We fellowship with one another. We're actually a part of we're a family. We build each other up. That's the church. So I want to ask you, Do you believe in it? I know you do. But is there room for you to take what you believe at your core and to make some changes? I think for some of you, when we pray right now, I think there's an opportunity for some of you to feel the affirmation of the Holy Spirit. Well done. You've been faithful. It's been hard. But you have been a believer in Jesus, in the Father, in the Holy Spirit, and in the church. Well done. Let me tell you this. Jesus believed in the church. You know how I know that? Because he said this. I will build my church. Jesus talking, I will build whose church? His church. And the gates of hell won't prevail. When Paul was talking about marriage, he says, hey, men, you want to really love your wives? Let me tell you what love looks like. Love your wife the way Jesus loves the church. So you may not love church. Jesus does. Every mature disciple I know does. If they don't love the church, the local church, they don't love Jesus in a mature, full fashion. There's some growth there. So some of you should feel affirmed. Some of you should probably feel challenged. There might be some room for you to believe in church in a better, healthier way that's good for you and your family. Now, when I pray, I'm going to give you a chance to talk to God and just ask yourself, where am I with this? And then say, Holy Spirit, would you just speak to me what I need to know and what part I need to walk away with? And while we're doing that, there's going to be a little bit of movement in the room. Some folks are going to come forward to receive our offering. So I'll close our prayer asking God to take our gifts and to make them go far and wide, and ask you to think about giving to our Easter offering. I'm so excited to tell you next week the other things we're doing. Just thank you for being a faithful, imperfect, but pretty good church. While I'm praying, come forward, guys, to take our offering. Here we go. God, I just want to take a moment and say thank you that you've allowed me to be a part of some pretty good but imperfect churches. Specifically, I pray and thank you for this church, the men and women I get to do life with. God, I'm grateful that there are people here who also believe in your bride, the church. And they serve and they give and they pray. And they sometimes bump into other people, but they get up and they keep moving. I'm grateful for those who have invested in my kids, into my wife, and into my life. I'm grateful, Lord, that it's clear you're not done. God, I'm grateful for the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit that's been blowing through this place of late. Thank you, God. Thank you for disciples that are growing in maturity. Thank you for acts of service that are happening in our community. Thank you for the efforts towards mission in India and in Cuba. God, thank you that there seems to be a hunger for the Word of God. Thank you that the Spirit shows up in our worship. Thank you that there's been a renewal of prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So God, I lift up right now my brothers and sisters, and I ask you, Father, by your Spirit, to speak an affirming word into some folks' hearts right now. Well done. Keep it up. You're doing it. Keep running. Don't give up. Keep sowing to the Spirit. And God, I pray that for some of us that might need a word of gentle correction, maybe a wake-up call, that we would make a decision today to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. That we would plant seeds that look like valuing your church, that we would not be afraid to be devoted to something, to the preached word of God, to corporate prayer, to worshiping together, and to being known, that we would take off our mask, we'd let down our guard, and we would get to know people. Amen. And we would be known by them. And God, as a church, in this next act of worship that we do, we give back to you a portion of what you have blessed us with. Thank you for giving us more than we need to just survive. And out of that abundance, we can give back to you and say, thank you, God. Take our gifts, make them go far and wide. For your glory and for our good, we pray in the name of Jesus, the strong and holy Son of God. Amen and amen.